Good morning. Be a minute to get set up here. You can be turning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and let's just read a couple of verses, beginning at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he careth for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our God, we thank you for your ability in the face of our weakness, for it was in our time of weakness, when we were without strength, that Christ came and gave himself for us, that we were without strength, and Christ's love, your love through Christ, was expressed to us. We thank you for your ability to care for us, having come to salvation, that you continue to care for us and you ask us to cast our cares upon you, and for your ability to take them and your willingness to do so. We give you thanks this morning. We pray that you'll help us as we look into your word for encouragement. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I'm just going to be thinking about this idea of casting all our cares upon him this morning. I was thinking of the coming of the new year, and many New Year's Eves, it was the case that Brother Garnes would give a devotional thought, and he would think in terms of, here's a verse for the year, a verse for the new year. And I enjoyed that, and I was thinking to myself, I should think of a verse for myself for the new year, and I was thinking of this verse, 1 Peter 5, 7. And the more I thought about it, the more impressed I was by what was written here. He says, casting all your care upon him. In the NIV, in the American Standard, it says, casting all your anxiety upon him. In the Darby version, it says, having cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And it's interesting to note that it seems Peter is referring here, quoting the Septuagint translation from Psalm 55. We'll read that in a moment. But what's added is the word all. The word all does not appear in the source of the quotation, but Peter adds the word all, casting all your care upon him. And he seems to wish to emphasize that. Now, I got to thinking about the word all and just looking at how often it appears in our English Bibles, and it appears quite a lot, but it's spread out depending on who the author of particular books are. Now, I'm going to give you just a little bit of math. Don't get excited. It's just a little taste, and it's called normalized word frequency. Now, what that means is I'm going to take how many times a particular word appears in a book of the Bible, and I'm going to divide that number by the number of words in that book. So you get credit if you use the word all a lot of times compared to how much you write. So if you write the book of Jude and you use the word all a lot in that book, you could still get the top score. You see what I mean? It's normalized based on how much you write. And it's fascinating, to me anyway, maybe not to you, you're going to hear about it anyway. The word all is used the least by the Apostle John, and it's consistent across all of his books. In the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation, he uses the word all way less than one time per thousand words. One per thousand. The top score is in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul uses the word all one out of about 87 words is the word all. What a spread. From way less than one out of 1,000 now to one out of 87. Now, does that mean Paul is a better or more interesting writer? Not necessarily, and it doesn't mean that John's not writing about tremendous things. He has other ways of expressing it, doesn't it? Doesn't he? He says, for example, I saw a lamb as freshly slain. He doesn't have to use the word all to express something magnificent in that case. But it's interesting how it comes out in different authors and different portions of our Bibles. So the Apostle John the least, the Apostle Paul the most, and Peter is right in the middle. The book of 1 Peter uses the word all in our scoring system, 29th out of 66 books, so right in the middle. And in this particular case, it's interesting that he's chosen to add the word all where he appears to be quoting something that didn't have it. One of the places that Peter uses the word all is on the wall behind me, on the wall up here. But there are several that we may look at. Now, thinking about what we talked about last time that I spoke to you, we talked about thankfulness. And I think we showed that from the Scriptures, we're to be thankful in all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But then subsequent to that, we showed that we're to be thankful for all things, Ephesians 5:20. But saying that doesn't provide much help in how to do it. You could say, well, you should be thankful in all things and you should be thankful for all things, and the Bible does say that. But how are we to go about it? Because honestly, you and I have things in our lives that are difficult to be thankful for. And we're going to have a hard time doing it, aren't we? There are some ways that I can tell you don't work. Here's one of them. These are the ways that do not work. How to have your cares and worries taken care of. Look for the bare necessities, the simple bare necessities. Forget about your worries and your strife. I mean the bare necessities of Mother Nature's recipes that bring the bare necessities to life. That sounds good, doesn't it? It rhymes. You can hum along. It's not going to help you. Forget about your worries and your strife. Here's another one that won't work. In every life, we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. That's not going to help either, is it? But here's a third thing that's not going to work, and that is to compare your worries, your troubles, your afflictions to someone else's, and think about this idea of comparative torment or comparative trouble. Why doesn't it work? Well, there are several reasons why I think it doesn't work. One is that there's no universal pain scale. So you could say, I was in a lot of pain. And someone else could say, well, I was in a lot more pain than you. And someone could say, no, you weren't. And it's hard to prove, right? Because you may feel a certain amount of pain, and I may have more pain, but I may not show it, you know, because I'm manly and stuff. Or whatever the case is. Some people feel pain differently, and there's not actually a universal scale to measure. You can give an idea, well, how do you feel? Do you feel, how's your pain on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, that's self-reported, right? That's really all we have. So there's no universal comparison there. The second reason why it doesn't work is There can be certain economic conditions in the country. So a lot of people are out of work, families are suffering, and yet I'm not out of work, and my family is not suffering that way, and yet I have to realize that one bad decision on my part could put my family at that same risk. And it's much more important to me that my family be at that risk than it is to understand the overall economic condition and all of the other families. My own condition weighs upon me more heavily than yours and the general case. And that may be true for all of us. The third thing is that the law of large numbers does not give us much comfort. The law of large numbers works this way, that if you repeat a test, the outcome of that test in many repeated trials approaches the mean. So what that means is you can expect a certain number of robberies to happen. And if you understand how statistics work and how the law of large numbers will work, you could realize I'm going to go home today just like I did every day, and I'm not going to be robbed. But one day you might be. And as much as you might enjoy thinking about the fact that certain events are rare, that is little comfort to those to whom those events do happen. The type of hurt that we each have is born differently. We feel things differently. You may be more deeply offended or more deeply or long-lastingly hurt by a certain thing than another person might be. We bear these things differently. If you've been betrayed by a child, by a spouse, by a brother or sister, or by a friend, and we'll read about some examples of these in the scripture, then these things affect us differently. And the saying that time heals all wounds is not necessarily true in that case. And yet the Bible says so clearly, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, how are we going to do it? And what we want to do now is look at some examples of this word care in our New Testament, see how it's used and what we can learn from it, what Peter intended us to know by quoting this verse. We're going to look at an example in the life of David from the incident that he appears to be writing about in Psalm 55. And we're going to look at the condition of the believers in 1 Peter that he was writing to. And then we'll tie it all together, hopefully, at the end. This word care is used 10 times in our New Testament. 8 of them are used in the negative sense. And you'll see what I mean as we go through them. We'll go through most of them rather quickly. First of all, we have one incident that's mentioned twice. You could turn, if you like, Matthew 22:16. We're looking at the word care. And first, these ones in the negative sense. 8 of the 10 are negative. 7 of the 10 have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 22:16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. And it says the same thing in Mark, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, what do they seem to be saying here? You could take it in a good way that they seem to be saying he doesn't unfairly regard the person of a man. He doesn't care what anyone thinks of him. That may be what they're saying. But they do say it in this negative sense, in that thou carest not, or you care for no man. It's a lack of this care, whatever this care word is. The next one is in Luke 10:40, also concerning the Lord Jesus and also used in the negative. Luke 10:40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Lord, dost thou not care? She's asking him. She's accusing him, really, of not caring about her condition. Next, we have the Lord Jesus speaking in John 10:13. The great chapter about the sheep and the shepherd and the door. Verse 13 says, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Again, in the negative, someone who careth not. The Lord Jesus being accused of caring not by the Herodians, being accused of caring not by Martha. And now the Lord Jesus teaching that it's the hireling who careth not for the sheep. Next we have John 12:6, speaking of Judas. Our narrator says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas cared not, and he is said to care not, and it was true of him. Next we have Acts 18:17. And it says just this, speaking of Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. Again, one in the negative, not having to do with the Lord Jesus, just a man who cared not for the things that were referred to. And then we have one that's of a different character, 1 Corinthians 7:21. 1 Corinthians 7:21, the Apostle Paul exhorting people to take heed to the condition in which they were called to Christ. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. And so he says, if you're called to Christ being a servant, don't let that be a concern. Care not for it. And so we get the idea that they're not supposed to dwell on that particular topic. They're not supposed to make that a focus of becoming free. But if they can become free, to use it. And then we have one more that's negative. And that is a particular storm on the Sea of Galilee. And we'll read about it three times. And let's do that now. Let's start with Matthew 8:24. Matthew 8. This one is also negative and also has to do with the Lord Jesus. Verse 23, and when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. We haven't got to the use of the word care yet, but I want to cover these three references to the storm. Mark 4:37. This one has our word in it. Mark 4, and there ariseth a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling, and he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awake him, and say unto him, Teacher, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? Luke 8. Verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, we perish. In the one case, in Mark 4:37, we have one of them saying, Carest thou not that we perish? Who said that? Do you know who said it? I think it was Peter. It was the same one who said, Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Well, it seems Peter had learned something. Now, that particular storm, what's interesting about the three references to it are that Luke, in chapter 8, seems to emphasize that it's a storm of wind. Mark, in chapter 4, seems to emphasize that it's a storm of great waves that beat upon the boat and filled it. And Matthew, in chapter 8, seems to emphasize that it's a storm that is translated as a great tempest in the sea. That particular word is translated earthquake 13 times in our New Testament and one time as tempest. It was an earthquake in the sea. So we have Matthew saying it was an earthquake, something under the sea, Luke emphasizing the wind, and Mark emphasizing the waves. This particular storm with the Lord Jesus and his disciples upon that lake, I take it was a storm of satanic device that was designed to shipwreck the faith of the disciples. And it was during that storm that Peter uses the phrase, Carest thou not? Carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord rebuked who? The wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. And the disciples marveled at that, and Peter, and perhaps all of the disciples, learned a lesson about the Lord and whether he cared not or whether he cared. And later Peter would write, Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, those are the negative ones. Let's look at the two that are positive, and those are our last two of the 10 occurrences. We have one in 1 Corinthians 9. And it's 1 Corinthians 9:9. The Apostle Paul writes, For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? When he says it's written in the law of Moses, it's because it's written in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And this particular verse is not in a passage having anything to do with oxen or corn or treading or anything else. It's in a verse that's all by itself. The passage before it has to do with the responsibility of people with respect to judging each other and what should happen, and the passage after it has to do with the responsibility of people and the difficulties that come up between them and how they're to be worked out. This one verse sitting there all by itself, seeming to have nothing to do with anything on either side of it, the way I read things, talks about oxen and them being muzzled. Now, when Paul reads that verse, what he gets from Deuteronomy 25:4 is, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's the end of the quotation. And then Paul adds, by the Spirit of God in the New Testament, Doth God take care for oxen? I think he understands the main point of why that's given, that the answer is yes, God doth take care for oxen. In the middle of all this serious business about how people get along and how we're going to regulate society and control things, here's a verse about oxen, and God does care for the oxen. So the first one in the positive sense. And the second one that's in the positive sense is our verse in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, what do we have then? We have Peter saying, are we to be careless or are we to be carefree? And is there a difference? In the verses that we read from 1 Peter, you'll see that we're not to be careless, because he says in 1 Peter 5:8, to take heed, because we have an adversary who's walking about. We're to be careful, but we're not to be weighed down with care, are we? And we can think about that in our language because they sound so similar to us. He says we're to cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. But we're still to be careful, watchful, on the lookout for things that can happen. And we heard about some of them as we looked into the book of Jude in our Sunday school today. It was right that Peter should say these things to the people that he wrote to. We'll get to that, but we want to look into the Old Testament first at an example from the life of David. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 16. We'll select some verses here having to do with the man named Ahithophel, starting at 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. The counsel of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Ahithophel was a wise counselor. He was learned, his counsel was good, and it was uniformly good. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David this night, and I will come upon him while he was weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. This is Ahithophel's counsel. He has betrayed his king, and he has gone over to the side of Absalom. So now David finds himself betrayed by his son and betrayed by his wise counselor, and it has hurt him deeply. Look at verse 6, chapter 17, verse 6. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel have spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given this time is not good. Hushai said, moreover, thou knowest, and so forth. He gives the opposite counsel. Look, please, at verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And then look at verse 23. 17:23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home unto his city and set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Psalm 55. David betrayed by his counselor, betrayed by his son. What will he say about these things? Psalm 55 is a psalm of David. It doesn't specifically mention Ahithophel or tell us what incident it concerns, but it seems to fit the facts. Look, please, at verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in anger they persecute me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now, if we just think up to that point, David is really suffering. He's speaking of some deep hurt that he's felt, and he's speaking We're going to find out that he's, look at verse 13, he tells, "But it was thou, a man mine equal, my companion and my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God with the throng. Let death come suddenly upon them. Let them go down alive into Sheol, for the wickedness is in their dwelling in the midst of them." So it's David's friend, a man whom he considered his equal, one whom he was close to, that has now betrayed him. And whether he speaks of Ahithophel or Absalom or both, we aren't given to know, but it seems to fit the facts of that incident. David feels the terror and the trembling of it deeply within himself. And look what he says in verse 6. "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off, and I would lodge in the wilderness, and I would haste me to a shelter from the stormy wind and tempest." David is wishing to get away from his trouble. And I don't know if there's any of us who have lived long enough that haven't wished the same thing. Is there a way to get away from our trouble? Is there a way that I could go back and undo something that I did? Maybe he looked back at the life of Absalom and he grieved over the boy and he thought, what could I have done that would have... But no, he says, this is the way it is. If I could get away, if I could just escape this, if I had wings, I could fly away from it. He wants to get away from this trouble. He feels the terror of it within him. But then he says in verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noonday will I complain and moan, and he will hear my voice." God will hear his voice. "He hath redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For they were many that strove with me. God will hear and answer them, even he that abideth of old, the men who have no changes and fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as were at peace with him. He hath profaned his covenant. His mouth was smooth as butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee." It was David, in the midst of his trial, in the midst of seeking for the Lord's redemption, seeking for the Lord's help, wishing he could get away from his trouble, who decided, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee." And David found his help in the Lord, because the Lord was able to help him. He wished to get away from his trouble. He wished it had never happened. He wished he could do something different. And yet in the end, he found that our New Testament was right. He was able to give thanks for all things. He was able to give thanks in all things. And he was able to cast all his care, as Peter would say it, upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Now let's turn to 1 Peter and take a quick review of the condition that Peter's readers found themselves in. Those who read the epistle to 1 Peter, what state were they in? Let's just take a quick review. So start at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Verse 7, he speaks of the trial of your faith. Chapter 2, verse 12. "They speak against you as evildoers." Chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. "Not rendering evil for evil." Just take that to mean that evil had been rendered. So now he's exhorting them how to respond to it. So we take it that evil had been rendered to them. Chapter 3, verse 14, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake." Chapter 3, verse 16, "They speak of you as evildoers." chapter 4, verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Chapter 4, verse 14. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian. 4:17, for the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. 4:19, wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary the devil walketh about. And 5:10, after ye have suffered a while. There's a lot of suffering in a short book. A lot of suffering, a lot of reproaching, a lot of people suffering for the cause of Christ, and the promise of judgment to begin in the house of God. These people have trouble in the present and the promise of more trouble in the future. And to these people, Peter says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we can't take it that we're to compare our troubles with one another's. You know, there's a story that's told of, I suppose it's often told, of two ancient men who walked with their heavy burdens up to the top of a mountain because they were both tired of carrying their burdens. And they discussed the matter, and each one came down with his own burden again because they realized they'd rather carry their own burden than to carry the other guy's. Well, that's what comparative burdenology gets you, isn't it? When we think of casting our cares upon him, you know, the other context in which we frequently use the word casting has to do with fishing. You think of going fishing and you cast. What do you cast? Do you cast your line or cast your hook or something? I don't know what you do, but you cast it out there. And when you cast it out there, what do you want? You want to reel it back in, right? You cast it out there, you want to reel it back in, you want to get it back. Sometimes when we cast our cares upon God, we act like we want them back. It's not that kind of casting. It's the casting where we're giving it over to him, not casting so that we can take it back after we finish complaining about it. Well, fortunately for us, we have an answer to these things, and it has to do with our high priest. We have a high priest who is sympathetic to our weaknesses. 1 Peter in chapter 1:24 says, all flesh is as grass. So Peter acknowledges and knows this. And in chapter 2:25, he refers to Isaiah 53. For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Here's a place where Peter could have used the word all two more times if he felt like it. He could have quoted from Isaiah 53 and said, all we like sheep are gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He could have used it, but he didn't. The point, though, is that the Lord is able to bear our iniquities. And having come to him for salvation, if he is able to bear our iniquities, then he is able to bear our cares as well. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll close with this. Verse 28. How are we going to cast our cares upon him? The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many times we think of this and we think of a yoke. It's often been taught that it's the Lord Jesus wanting to be yoked together with us as two oxen are plowing the field. I don't think that's the right picture. The right picture is from 2 Chronicles 10, where Rehoboam is succeeding to the throne, and the people say, "Your father made our yoke heavy. If you make our yoke lighter, we will serve you." And he asks his counselors, "What shall we do?" And the young counselors say, "You say to them, 'My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it more heavy.'" And that's what his answer was. But if you think of the Lord Jesus that way, that's the kind of yoke he's speaking of. He's speaking of the yoke of his government. When he governs our lives, we've given to him our iniquities. They've all been laid upon him, and we've left them there at the foot of the cross. He is also asking for our cares. He's able to bear them. He's willing to bear them. We have to be willing to give them, to cast them on him, and not reel them back in when we're done. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on its goodness settles my doubt and fears. Along the path he leadeth, at once the blind may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Our God, we thank you that you know all about us. You know every detail, and yet you love us. You care for us in every detail, and you're concerned. Peter learned that you cared for him, and we learn also that you care for us. We thank you for your ability to care for each one of us individually, to care for us corporately, to care for all your people all over the world and through all time and in every detail. We feel our own cares at varying depths at different times, our God, and you know these things. You know that our flesh is weak. You know that we have our intrinsic problems and the problems that we have brought on ourselves, and we wish we could fly from them sometimes. And yet, we're told to take comfort in the fact that you care for us. We ask for your help in doing so. We thank you for your love expressed to us in so many ways, and for the one who is able and willing to help in time of need, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.